physically present.
Yeah. So, and
it's good.
Yes,
he's going to suffer from it.
Maybe if you've been to the show, you'll understand. So that's about.
And the Psalms before, he goes to the Bima.
Now we've lost it because our chazanim have been moved to the Bintur,
yes.
But that's not the original way. I think in the Yonat synagogue and in shuls, cathedral shuls like they were built in the 19th century, it was just too big and people couldn't hear, so the chazan was moved from the front of the shul. So instead of being in front of the congregation, he is somewhere in the middle so everybody can hear. But that was a practical issue. That was a solution to the problem of very large shuls. But when the shuls were small, the chazan stood in front. In fact, I think perhaps we made a mistake when we built this Beit HaMidrash. Sometimes I think about it, and I think maybe it's my fault. I didn't think it out, but maybe we should have had. It's not wrong what we're doing, but we've got the bima and we've got the amud just in front. So it's nothing wrong with
standard.
It. No, maybe the bima should be in the middle,
further back.
And the amud should have been in front, but it's a small room, so it doesn't matter so much. And I didn't really think about it. But when you go to some Batei Midrashot of the in Yonat Zerog, some more recently built, I think they do have it. They do have an amud, even in Stanmore, if I'm not mistaken. They got an amud in that small little Beit HaMidrash that is next to the main shul where they have Mincha and Maariv. Where is the bima is separate from the amud?
Kingsbury as well. But why should it be that way?
Because the bima is like the altar, and that always was in the middle of the shul.
Yeah.
But it was used for the reading of the Torah. It was not used for the chazan. And the chazan used to go in front of the ark, and it's called Over Lifnei Teva, passing before the ark. Teva is the ark, and the Over Lifnei Teva is the chazan. And he stood in front of the ark.
So the bima is only for reading Kriyat HaTorah?
Basically, originally, yes. Not for the chazan. Definitely not. The chazan used to go in front. But when the shuls became very large, then I think people couldn't hear what was going on. They couldn't hardly hear now. So you can imagine how difficult it was. If the chazan in a shul, for example, if the chazan stood in front, very few people could be able to hear. It's just thoroughly impractical.
That's due to the chazan, not to pick.
Or lack of.
If you get to a great synagogue in Jerusalem,
yeah,
then the chazan stands right at the front.
Oh, yes, you're right.
So,
he does stand right in front.
That's right.
You're right. He does not stand on the bima.
Sure.
Because they are not. I think in the Yonat synagogue, there's some things that were influenced by the Reform.
School.
Really? I think so. It's not such huge aberrations, but it's not completely traditional. And that's why you go to Yerushalayim, where they were not influenced by any reform. I don't know, but it crept in.
Yeah.
I mean, also in Stanmore, they read the Torah facing the congregation. I'm sure
the arms are facing the wrong way in Stanmore.
Yeah,
it's not facing east.
It's facing west.
Yes.
It's facing west.
Yeah. Okay, maybe. But then, within the shul, the reading of the Torah is towards the congregation from the front. They've got the bima on the front. They don't have the bima in the middle. It's old style. It's only on Yonat Zerog where they still have old style bima. And how do they read the Torah now? Facing the congregation or facing the ark? I don't know. But they used to read it facing the congregation.
Certainly in the Masorti they read facing the congregation.
Of course, but that's definitely a reform.
Yeah, of course.
That's for sure reform. They have adopted certain reform practices. It's like the Christians. You've got spectators and they want to see what you're doing. Of course, it's not a service. It's a show. It's a show. Pardon? It's true.
It's terrible.
It's a kind of show. I mean, it's a performance, sort of like the priest in the church. So they stand, the rabbi stands and recites the things in front of the congregation. It's a different concept of what the shul is.
Surely they got that from us, from the temple. It was a spectator sport. So the Kohanim was doing it.
Yeah, in the temple it was. So but the synagogue was intended to be for everyone. Yeah, you're right. Of course, in the temple, people went as spectators to watch the high priest. And I'm sure the high priest was facing them sometimes. Sometimes he wasn't, but I don't know exactly. Yeah.
The way it was done full circle, that's all.
Yeah,
it's true. They even called their synagogues temples in America. Anyway, Kabbalat Shabbat didn't exist, and I was just came to this subject because of the practice that you will see in some synagogues about Kiddush. So Kabbalat Shabbat didn't exist, but Kiddush, when Shabbat comes in, has existed, and I'm on the second word. Matzano, we find it. Chazal Lamdu Chovat Kiddush Hayom Min HaKatuv Zachor Et Yom HaShabbat LeKadsho Asher Yitparesh B'Mechilta Ito B'Chodesh Zayin Madorat Horovitz Ravitz Amud 229. So I'll explain. Our rabbis, our ancient rabbis, and this is the earliest interpretation of the Torah in the Mechilta. Mechilta is the commentary, the ancient rabbinic commentary on Exodus, where it says in the Ten Commandments, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat LeKadsho, that's the commandment in Exodus in Shemot. And they learned the obligation to recite Kiddush from this verse. Remember the Shabbat, the day of the Shabbat, LeKadsho, to declare it holy. The Kadesh is to declare something holy. So you've got to make a declaration. And that's how the rabbis understood it. Mechilta, when it says Mechilta Ito, it means the Mechilta on the Siddur of Ito. Bachodesh is the beginning of the chapter. Bachodesh Ashlishi. And let's say Nisam Yosef is the third month, Sivan, that's when the Torah was given. And when it says Ma'adurah Torah Vesavis, it means the edition of Horowitz Rabin, page 229. It says Zachor Shema Shabbat LeKadsho, and the rabbis added Bivracha through a blessing. So you say a blessing, and then you make it holy. Hainu, which means LeKadesh et Yom HaShabbat, you sanctify the Shabbat day Ba'amirat Dvarim, by making a statement, Sheyesh Bahem Isku Kedushat Hayom, where you make reference to the sanctity of the day. Kayotze Bazeh Masikim Tanaim, and similarly, our rabbis learning also from another verse, it says, Moadei Hashem Asher Tikru Otam Mikrai Kodesh. So in Emo, which is a portion that we read on, festivals, you remember in Emo, Moadei Hashem, the appointed times of the Lord, Moed is an appointed time. Moed is an appointment, really. It's an appointment in time and in place. So it could be a place, Moed. It can also be a time. It's the place where you meet. So it's a place where you meet God. Shabbat and festivals are days when you meet God. That is really the origin of this term, Moed. So today we use it for festival. Festivals are called Moadim. So it says Moadei Hashem. It comes from the word Yad, which means to meet. Moadon. I don't know if you've come across the word Moadon, which is a cup. Club. That's the same word, because people meet. Moadei Hashem Ashtikiru Tam Mikrei Kodesh. Moadei Hashem, it says, that you will Tikiru. What does Tikiru mean? You will call them Mikrei Kodesh. And it's days when you call them, call out that they are holy. That's the calling out. The kiddush is the calling out. Mikro is to call out. And mikra is when the congregation are called out to meeting, to shuls, to be together, to the community. So that's mikra'e kodesh. That's how the rabbis understood it. So sheishet yamim tase melacha, it must be mikra kodesh, 7 days, mikra kodesh, when you call it holy. So it is an announcement. Eile moadem Hashem asher tikrau otam b'moadam. And if you look in the kiddush, it actually says it. Asher kiddushah mitzvah v'ratzavanu, v'shabbat kudsho v'avar v'ratzon v'chilanu, zikaron v'maaseh v'ashit ki v'yom. Tchila le mikra'e kodesh. Tchila is the first mikra kodesh, because in Emor, in that chapter 23, which is devoted to the festivals, Shabbat is the first one to be mentioned. So that's what it means in the kiddush. Tchila le mikra kodesh, the beginning of the passage of Mikra Kodesh, the passage which demands or gives us the command to call out the festivals by making Kiddush. So this is the mitzvah. That's how the rabbis came up with this mitzvah of a decoration. Ki mitzvah likro is a mitzvah to call out, to announce the Kiddusha of Shabbat and the Moadim. And at the end of the Kiddush, note 8, you see Ashvega b'mechilta. You also find in Mechilta later on in the same passage, at the end of the passage on Shabbat and the Ten Commandments, Al kein berach Hashem et yom haShabbat veKadoshehu. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day. VaYekadoshehu. God made it holy. How did God make it holy? Rabbi Akiva says, Becho beman. He blessed it with a manna. So that's why when we say Amotzi, we take 2 loaves of bread to remind us of the manna, because the manna came down on Friday, 2 loaves in twos. Vekitsho bivracha, vayikadeshehu, he made it holy through a blessing, which is a kiddush.
They didn't use wine.
Oh yes, the discussion will be about the wine soon. Ledat Rav Ada Barava, that's the question. When did the wine come in? No, absolutely, that's the question. Ledat Rav Ada Barava, according to the view of Rav Ada Barava, Baye Verava, Kiddush Hayom Doraita. So, since it is derived Kiddush, the mitzvah of Kiddush derived directly from the text, it's a law of the Torah. Doraita means law of the Torah. The two classifications of laws in Judaism is Doraita, which is the Torah, is the Aramaic word for the Torah, and the Rabbanan are rabbinical laws. So Kiddush is a very important law. It's a law that's stated in the Torah. ולדברי רב עדה ורבה אף נשים חייבות בו דבר תורה, and according to רב עדה and רבה, even women are obliged to hear kiddush according to the law of the Torah. וראה רמבה מלכות שבת פרק אפתת ומתנאו פרק אפתת הלכה א', and this what רמבה says, מצוות עשה, I'm still on the notes below. Ah, you don't have it. What happened? It didn't come out. Okay. I've got it.
I know.
Well, excuse me.
It's not good enough.
This is... I don't know what happened, but I've got one more here, which is right.
Okay.
This is correct. I don't know what happened. It didn't come out.
Yeah, no, I think...
I've got. They came. They sometimes skip the. This is right. And I'm on the note still. The Rambam says, "Mitzvah aseh min haTorah." It's a mitzvah, positive mitzvah. Mitzvah, the 48 commandments of positive nature that you got to do, and it's called mitzvah lota, mitzvah tasei. Mitzvah tasei min haTorah, says the Rambam, lekadesh Shabbat b'dvarim, to sanctify the Shabbat day with words, sheneemar, zachor, et yom haShabbat, lekadesho, kelomar, that is to say, zochehu, zechirat Shabbat, vekiddush. Remember Shabbat and make kiddush, and but this is not completely certain. The Rambam says it's the law of the Torah, but on the last line of this note, after the references, Aval Rishonim Acherim Sovrim, but other early commentators of the Talmud who lived in the Middle Ages are called Rishonim. Shekiddush Hayom Eino Ela Derabbanan. Kiddush is only a rabbinical law. So there's a difference of opinion what this blessing is, whether it is a Torah law or a rabbinic law. Then, the Talmud is full of these discussions on the classification of laws. Which is it? Law of the Torah or law of the rabbis?
So what is the when the Torah says to make it holy, how do you sanctify it if not by Kiddush? What is the other argument?
The other argument, presumably, it's a rabbinic interpretation of that word, and they take it to therefore they understand it to be a rabbinic law. Yeah. It's a rabbinic interpretation. At the end of the day, it's based on an interpretation of the word.
Yeah.
It doesn't say in the Torah, make it
Kiddush. No, but make it holy. Make it holy.
So you can make it holy by other ways.
Exactly.
That's right. It's a rabbinic. So those who say it's rabbinic, they think that it could have been interpreted differently.
Mm.
And the Torah possibly also meant it in other ways. But the rabbis gave it a very specific interpretation, so the mitzvah of Kiddush is specifically a rabbinical law.
Okay.
On the other hand, the Rambam thought that is the meaning that the rabbi said, so that is the official meaning, and therefore it's a Torah law.
Mm.
But it's an interesting question. It needs more analysis, exactly why some... It's a big subject.
Mm.
Why do some rabbis think
it's
rabbinical, and others that it is a Torah law? And it's a complicated issue, because there are many such laws where they have decided what it is.
It's an interpretation of it.
Yeah, it's an interpretation. It's based entirely on how you understand what rabbinic law is and what Torah law is. And the Rambam has got a whole book, a whole section of a book devoted to how he decided to classify laws. So it's a big subject. But I think, as a starting point, I think what I said is probably correct. At the end of the day, that verse does not say make it.
No, it doesn't.
So that's the bottom line. So I'm back in the text at the top of the page. Lefi 3:28. Lefi masoret amuveit befi Rabbi Yochanan. So now, up to now, we've been reading the Mechilta. So the Mechilta is a Tanaitic compilation, going back to the 1st or 2nd century BCE, because it's before the Mishnah. Mechilta is before the Mishnah. The Mishnah is 200 CE. The Mechilta is 100 BC or 200 BC, containing very old traditions. So it goes back to early Tanaitic traditions. But here you've got already in Amorite tradition. Rabbi Yochanan, he was one of the first Amoraim. The Amoraim are the teachers of the Talmud. They now, the Amoraim, explain the Mishnah. So it's first Mishnah. So Rabbi Yochanan, he made the following statement. Achei Knesset HaGdola, Eim Shetiknu LeYisrael Barachot UTfilot Kedushot VeAvdalot. The statement he made is, in the Talmud, the men of the great synagogue, they are the ones who enacted for Israel the blessings that we say, but what Hashem, whenever we eat and so on, the tefillot, the Amida and other prayers, kedushot, the kiddush, The Kiddush, right? Yeah. You've got it. The Avdalot and the Avdalot. So you can see, according to Rabbi Yochanan, the men of the great synagogue instituted the Kiddush. Kiddushot is Kiddush Hayom, definitely, because it's stated together with Avdalah. It must be Kiddush, it's not nothing else. Hainu, Kiddush Hayom. We don't call it Kiddushot anymore. Kiddusha is something else today. It's changed. The Kiddusha is a prayer that we say in Amida, and that's much later. Nothing to do with Kiddush. It's a different prayer. It's called Kiddusha because it's attached to Atakadosh, Shimcha Kadosh, Kiddushim Kol Yom Lechosela. So that's why it's called Kiddusha. But Kiddushot here means Kiddush, and I don't think we have, we say Kiddushim. Kiddushim. I don't think that's an authentic plural of Kiddushim. Kiddushim. There's no plural for Kiddushim. But here it's an early version, but now we say Kiddushot. Kiddushot is something else today. So, Kiddushot ve'Avdalot, Eilu, ve'Domeh li'Brachot u'Tfilot, en b'Dvarim, so you can say, see that Kiddush is something that you recite. Because it's the same as the bracha, it's the same as tefillah. So they said something. Bikriyat k'tayim al yichudo shel hayom k'dushato. It's saying something or quoting the Torah about the uniqueness of the day and its holiness. Ba'yunei marot, ba'bayit, ba'bet ha'kneset, ba'tem le'nesibot, and these k'dushot used to be said either at home or in shul according to circumstances. Now, according to this scholar who has written this book, Pratim Hishtalshelut Halacha, that's the name of the book, chapters in the development of the prayer of Jewish law, it says, Mistaber, it stands to reason. מצוות קידוש היום לא הייתה בתחילתה קשורה כלל לתפילה. So originally the Kiddush had nothing to do with the formal service. תפילה is a formal service. And Kiddush was not part of it. שהרי בימים, why does he say this? He's saying that because originally there wasn't a Maariv service. שהרי בימים ראשונים טרם נקבעו תפילות היום. None of the services that we have today, and they are obligatory.
But didn't Jacob start Maariv?
Yes, but not as an obligation. He started Maariv in the sense that he prayed something. But in this week's Sidra, Vayifga b'makom.
Yeah.
So the rabbis interpret, some rabbis interpret Vayifga in the sense of prayer. That's kind of, it's a midrash. It's a midrash. The midrash basically is in order to emphasize that the idea of prayer goes back to the patriarchs. Mm. They already prayed, but it's nothing like what we have today. Mm. It wasn't formalized, then it wasn't congregational, then it was something he did once. Or, but we don't know that he did it every single day, and it certainly wasn't called Maariv.
Mm.
But the rabbis. Look, Vayifga can mean a number of things in that verse. I think Pshat is probably the straightforward meaning of that word, Vayifga b'makom, is that he came to the place, he arrived to the place. But since in later Hebrew, makom is the name of God, only later Hebrew, not in biblical Hebrew. המקום ינחם אתכם בתור שער ולציר ירושלים. So because in late Hebrew, מקום became the appellation to God, because he is the place of the world. Therefore, rabbis also inferred that maybe Vayifga means he prayed. He prayed to God. So and since it was evening, he must have prayed Maariv. So we've got this nice picture of Abram praying. Shachit.
Yeah.
Symbolically, he was the first.
Yeah.
And Isaac was midday, midterm, sort of, he's in the middle of the two main patriarchs, Mincha. And Yaakov is at night. Why is Yaakov at night? Because he had a lot of trouble, he had a lot of choice.
Yeah.
Yeah. just life.
Yeah.
So it's symbolic of his life, I would say. It's nice. It's a nice interpretation, but I think you've got to always separate the interpretations from history. So I don't think that's a historical, statement. It is an interpretation of the Torah. And it's a nice interpretation. I'm sure they prayed. No one says they didn't pray, but it's not the way we do it. And it didn't actually say from now on, all Jews should pray. It wasn't like that. Then came the men of the synagogue and formalized things a bit more, but even that didn't make it a proper service, because there was no Maariv service for a very, very long time afterwards. Maariv service, as we know today, that we try to get a minion, it's all much later. It's still ancient, but it's much later in Jewish history. And you see it is, I will explain it. It's coming
Where does the din to pray from Maariv Shafi'i come from?
Well, there's an argument whether it's altogether Torah law that we have to pray. So according to Achmanides, you only have to pray when you're in real trouble. That's then you have a duty to acknowledge that God can save you. So, I mean, the prayers that they had on Sunday next to the Kotel, because it's such a big trouble for the Jewish people, the war and so on. So they had a huge, huge assembly with the chief rabbis, I don't know if you saw, next to the Kotel. So these are prayers that the Torah commands us to pray in times of trouble. So so we have a duty.
That's a Torah law?
Yeah, it's a Torah law when we're in trouble to pray to God.
But that excludes all prayers of gratitude, which one would have thought equally important.
Good point. Good point.
Yes, it would exclude prayers of gratitude, which are rabbinical laws. Yes, it's a good question. Clearly, that is the case. The main prayers are to show that our dependence on God, and when we're in trouble, we pray. That's the view of Nachmanides, but not the view of Maimonides. Maimonides says that all prayers are Torah law, so we have to pray. We have a duty to pray every day, and that's a Torah law. But I think Nachmanides' view is more accepted, but I'm not sure. But it's a well known dispute that the history of prayer and the origin of prayer is not so clear. And but the Torah says, "Uveyom simchatchem uvemadichem balotcha, balotcha." It says, on the day of your happiness, and you should blow the trumpets, and you should be happy before the Lord. But then when the enemy comes, you should also have assemblies and pray. So clearly, that is a duty. Maimonides learns the duty to pray from the verse in Mishpatim, which says, "Va'avadetem et Hashem Elokechem uveirach lachmecha umeimecha." It says in the Shishi of Mishpatim, it says that we should serve God, which means lavod. Lavod is to serve, to pray.
Yeah.
Avodah shebeleiv. Maimonides says we should pray to God. Then God will bless our food and our water. Uveirach lachmecha umeimecha. So Maimonides learns that it's the law of the Torah, and he counts it amongst the 613 commandments.
Because we're told to bench, aren't we?
Yeah, benching is the Torah law. That's a prayer. The only prayer that's Torah law, according to many authorities. There are some authorities that think that also the blessing for learning Torah is a Torah law. So, Asher b'charbanu mikol amim, that we say when we call up, that's a Torah law, that we say it every day. But we say it actually at the beginning of the day.
The morning,
It's all quite complicated. See, the origin, he says that the Kiddush had nothing to do with prayer, because in those days there were no prayers. There were no prayers or services which were an obligation. So then, the next phase in the development of prayer was that B.C., we don't know exactly when, they became more official. So they said the Shema, they said the Amida, they also wanted the Shema and the Amida to be together, and they made statements to that effect. And in the Talmud there are statements to that effect, how they tried to impress on people how important it is to attach the Shema to the Amida, should be a service, a unified service, and the rules are very strict, you know, not to talk between the Shema and the Amida. Yeah, it's true, it's a very strict law, it's a strict rule. And why is it, you might ask, why is it a strict rule? Well, I think historically it's a strict rule because that's how the rabbis tried to impress on people, that it's one service. The Shema and the Amida is one service, because originally there were two different commandments. To say the Shema is a commandment on its own, and the Amida is something that the rabbis added in. But the rabbis wanted to give it a form of a service, so they demanded, by making a very strict rule, they attached them to each other, and that's why they are attached to each other. In Shachrit, even more than Mariv. In Mariv, we have a Kaddish actually before the Amida, because the reason for this I will explain in a minute. Because Mariv came later, and Mariv, for a very long time, Mariv was optional. And it wasn't at all a service. There wasn't a Mariv service until much later. As you could see, so initially there was Shachrit and Mincha. And Mincha was just a Amida. The Mariv was Shema and the Amida. But originally the Shema had to be said at night, and the Amida had to be said also at night, but it was not so connected with bedtime like the Shema.
But the Shema is the morning and the evening, it says so, when you lie down and when you get up.
Yes, so the Shema had to be said
twice.
So in the morning.
That is a commandment to pray, isn't it?
Except the Shema is not a prayer, it's a declaration, it's affirmation. Yeah, but you're right. So the Shema was always a Torah law. But it wasn't a service, it was a private.
It's a prayer.
So you don't need a minion to say the Shema.
No.
But you need a minion to say the Amida together. Yeah, that's the truth. So the Shema was not really a service. It's not. It's an affirmation of faith which you've got to say. You've got to say, every individual has to say it.
Yeah.
Wasn't this, you don't need a minion, you don't need to come to shul for that. For the tefillah you had to come to shul.
Yeah.
But the rabbis wanted to stick them together and make them a proper service, and that's what we had. But originally it wasn't like that. They were separate, and people said them wherever they were. And if you read the Mishnah, you could say it on top of a tree if you were working.
Yeah, it's true.
Yeah. It's all true what I'm saying, except it's very difficult for us now to envisage. Because we've got very formal services, and we expect people to come. Not everybody comes to the service every day. But even if you pray at home, you're expected to pray at home the way you would pray in shul.
Yeah.
And the best time to pray at home is the time when it's done in shul. So you are not physically joined together to the community, but sort of mentally and spiritually and through the heavens. Through the heavenly
that's why we don't often get a minion.
Well,
tops the trees.
We talk about religious people.
Yes.
Not bad. Anyway, after the Shachet and Mincha were established, then Nishara, I'm on the third line, second paragraph, Nishara Tfilat Arvit Reshut Yamim Rabim. The Mariv service remained optional for many years. And in the days of the Mishnah, it was certainly optional. People didn't say necessarily. Talmudic times, gradually, it became more and more accepted. I tell you why Mariv was optional. Because Mariv is not connected to the temple service. The origin of the services, we know them, is connected with the sacrificial system. Yeah. And in the temple times, they had a morning offering and an afternoon offering. Now, when they wanted to democratize the sacrificial service and get more people involved, they established the Ma'amadot, and historians think that that's the beginning of the synagogue as we know it. The Ma'amadot came, Amida, Amad, they stood by the sacrifices, or the same times the sacrifices were being offered up, and they said prayers, they said, or they read things, whatever, and maybe they started saying some of the blessings of the Amida, whatever, next to the sacrifices. These were special groups of people who came from all over Judah and stood at the temple, in the place in the temple which was designated for ordinary Israelites. They were not allowed to go to the temple because the temple precincts are reserved just for the Kohanim. But they came as far as they could, and their service ran parallel to the temple service. But Maariv, of course, there was no sacrifice in the evening.
Is that why we don't repeat it?
Yeah, that's the reason we don't repeat it. Because there's no need to repeat something that's not an obligation. The repetition of the Amida originally was in order to help people. Maybe originally it was the main Amida for everyone who didn't have a siddur, and many people probably didn't have a siddur because there were manuscripts. So the vast majority didn't say it. They didn't know it by heart. So they didn't say it. So the chasma said it. On their behalf. But Maariv, so if you couldn't say it, you couldn't say it. It was an optional anyway. So they never said it. And it was never introduced. So to this day, we don't have a repetition of the Amida for Maariv.
The concept of having Shema, the form of Shema then Amida, when did the concept of sitting down to say Shema come about?
I think it came about because of the dispute that was very important to resolve, of how literalist you had to be in interpreting the Torah. It had to do with that. It had to do with an ongoing debate which sometimes erupted into sectarian warfare, that the rabbis had a way to interpret the Torah that was often not literal, but they were opposed by a whole school of thought that said no, the Torah is to be understood exactly literally. So it came to the Shema. So it says Bekumecha. You should say the Amida Bekumecha. When you are, Lakum means to stand up. In last week's Sidra, Yakum Aviv Yochal. Let my father stand up and eat the meal that I've given him. Surprisingly, they asked him to stand up to eat the meal. Today we would rather sit than we eat the meal. But he wanted his father to stand. Actually, they commented to say that he was quite rude when he came in. And you see the difference between Esau and Jacob.
Yes.
Have you noticed it?
Yes.
In total. But it's quite noticeable.
So they said
Yaakov was much more polite when he asked his father to eat than Esau.
But they said Esau was very
upset.
He was very respectful to his father.
Yes, they did. The rabbis had a tradition that he was very respectful. That's surprising. It's a very surprising tradition.
Standing up for an older person to have to stand up at the request of his son to eat the meal his son has cooked.
Hurry up,
not no, it's very strange. Yeah. It's very strange. Yeah. It needs to be understood. I don't know, but you're right that there is also another tradition which says that Esau was very particular about honoring his father, and this is. This really is in contradiction to everything else that they said about Esau. So it is interesting and striking when one has to explore that. I mean, all the stories about honoring parents comes from the outside world. In other words, all the most famous stories in the Talmud about the importance of honoring parents. The rabbis learned, or they illustrated it from stories from the pagan world.
Really?
Yes. Yeah. It's quite a surprising fact. Yes, there was this pagan in Ashkelon. It's been in news because a rocket fell, actually, two schools, two rockets fell and destroyed the schools. Yeah, and the children are in.
Yeah, correct.
A miracle, actually. Yeah, sure. It's full of miracles. Yeah. Yeah. It's miraculous the way that we've been saying.
Yeah. The Iron Dome is a complete miracle.
Well, it'll make all these, they won't be able to fight us with these missiles anymore, because next time the tribe will be protected.
And who makes it? A company called Raphael.
Yeah.
Interesting.
In Israel.
Yeah.
Israel. Israeli company.
Think of Raphael, the meaning of Raphael.
Fantastic.
It's incredible.
It's incredible. They said if it hadn't been for this dome, Israel would have had to go into Gaza already.
Oh, yeah.
But it saved Beersheba. I've heard that Beersheba would have been completely annihilated had it not been for
really?
It. I think Beersheba, being the capital of the Negev, is completely protected by this system. But not everywhere.
No,
they need 13 and they've got only 5.
It's
now they're building some very quickly.
Yeah,
the cost is phenomenal.
They're working 24/7.
Well, the United States is giving them a gift of $300 million.
Yeah, we have to.
They're building the whole set.
Each one costs, what, $50,000?
To fire them.
Something ridiculous. But thank God it saved lives.
Saved a lot of lives, and it saved a lot of buildings. And
possibly saved the war, a proper war.
It may save the need to go.
Yes. Let's hope so.
It's not a good idea.
No, it's a terrible idea.
But there might not be an option.
But they've managed to kill a lot of them now. So let's hope it will be enough. But Israel has made very tough demands.
Yes, they should not rearm or be able to rearm.
Rearm and should leave us alone for 15 years.
Because it's so easy for them to rearm.
How do you possibly police that, given the
bomb?
Egypt has to give a guarantee.
Egypt has to give a guarantee.
Whether it comes overland or whether it comes through the tunnels.
What's the worth of the Egyptian guarantee, I ask?
Well, they're keeping to the peace treaty, despite the fact that they're Muslim brothers. The negotiations are taking place in Egypt. It's not such a bad sign. I think this is maybe the good sign. You could interpret it quite positively if Egypt really is determined to keep the peace treaty, and Hamas is a relation of the Egyptian government. So maybe the Egyptian government can have some influence on Hamas to join the same sort of peace treaty with Israel. Who knows? Who knows? Who knows how Hashem works? In mysterious ways, but the war now is so dangerous with these missiles. So dangerous, and it can destroy the whole of Israel in a few days.
Absolutely.
If they're giving free rein, 10,000 missiles, and the whole of Israel is destroyed.
That's an all-out war.
It's unthinkable.
Yeah.
The only circumstance where there's still considerable risk is if too many missiles are fired at one go.
Overpowering.
Yeah. Then they can only deal with a certain number.
Then Israel will have to destroy the whole of Gaza. To kill a million people.
Yeah, but the risk is not just Gaza, it's the north as well. They've got a huge...
Yeah, but they stopped two missiles being fired. So they're not...
From the north, already?
Yeah,
they're Lebanese.
The Lebanese army stopped
them. Did they?
They found them.
That's interesting.
To go off, and they stopped them.
That's interesting.
But they don't want another good hiding like they had last time.
That's very interesting. Yeah.
Well, if they don't stop these missiles, Gaza will be destroyed. I think Israel wants to win this war.
Yeah, absolutely.
Despite everything that anyone would say, they don't care.
Yeah, they don't care, it's true.
I mean, we can't care.
Yeah. It's understandable, isn't it? Otherwise, they've had a couple of years in Australia.
Cool.
So terrible. That's what they waste their time on.
Yeah.
Crazy. So, Maariv was really a very late prayer, and you can see still today that it originated. It's no longer optional, because the rule in Jewish law is that once all the Jewish people accept something, it becomes a law. Minag Yisrael dinu. That's the meaning of this phrase. Minag can become a law, and in this instance, it has become a law. So no one can say, "Well, I'm not going to daven Maariv because it's not an obligation." It is today an obligation. But they stopped short of saying that if a person comes to shul and he can't say it, there won't be a chazan saying it for him. That institution didn't take root for Maariv ever. Except Friday night. Friday night there is short repetition of the Amidah. But its origins are different. Magen Avot.
Yeah.
It is short Amidah.
Yeah.
Amidah.
Yeah.
Magen Avot, but it's a different text. Because we say Magen Avraham. But they say Magen Avot, and so on. It's a different text, but it is a short Amidah. This actually was difficult. It's a very interesting note here, number 9, and I'll take you through it. It's a bit we'll do this note number 9, and then we'll see if we've got time to do more. But you can see all these questions take more than one shiur. But number 9, it's an interesting discussion here. The Achronim, these are the latest commentators. Like Amek Shela, Lishilta Nundalet. Amek Shela was written by the Volozhina, the Natsiv. He was the head of the yeshiva in Volozhin that was closed down in the 1890s. Was closed down by the Russian government because he had an argument with the Russian government. The Russian government insisted that all yeshivas should teach Russian. And he refused, and he said, okay, close the yeshiva, and they closed it. And he didn't have a yeshiva anymore. That's why there's no Volozhin yeshiva anywhere. There's no yeshiva by this name anymore. But it was one of the great yeshivot in Russia. But he wrote, he was a famous scholar, the Natsiv, and he wrote a commentary on the Shiltot. The Shiltot, these are the Geonic literature, the Geonic answers to questions that were asked, the Geonim. They wrote Shiltot, which are commentaries in the Torah. And the Amek Sheela and Shilta, it kashuk var v'shalu. So these are Achronim, and the Amek Sheela quotes them, that's why he's mentioned in brackets. They had difficulty with this, and this is what he says. ואף על גב דיקר תפילה אינו מחויב מן התורה לשיטור רמב"ן בכל יום. And although the עיקר תפילה, the essential תפילה that we say every day, apart from times of trouble for the Jewish people, אינו מחויב מן התורה, there is no obligation of the Torah to have prayers. לשיטת הרמב"ן, as I said, according to Nachmanides, בכל יום, every day. There's no obligation. So, if that is the case, כיצד ייתכן שחיוב קידוש בתפילה הוא מדורייתא? So how is it possible that we've got kiddush, and the elementary kiddush before the introduction of kiddush over wine, which was a later institution, so the original kiddush was in the prayers, because it appears like that here. That's what he assumed. He assumed the original kiddush was in the Amidah, and in fact the Amidah starts Friday night, Ataki Dashta Yom HaShvi. That's how it starts. So that's the kiddush. So how can you say that the kiddush is a law of the Torah if the whole prayer is not from the Torah? That is a difficulty that the Natsiv asks. This is his kasha. Beteiratz Natsiv Sham. So the Natsiv, he gives the following answer. Mikol makom hachi perusha. In any event, that is what it means. Kishemitpalel tzarich laskir min haTorah. That It's the Torah. The Nassim says, yes, the prayer is not originally a Torah law. But when you pray, which is a rabbinic law, the Torah demands that you have to sanctify Shabbat in the Amidah that you say. So the Amidah itself is not a law, Torah law. But the Kiddush that you are supposed to insert is. That's how he gets out of it. So it's a bit difficult. The odd, and he also says, the Be'emet b'Shabbat v'Yom Tov Tfilah min HaTorah. Then, in an afterthought, he writes that actually, on Shabbat and Yom Tov, prayer is a Torah law, even a Kuntur Ramban. Why?
Yeah.
Because you need to mention Kiddush. And that's a Torah law. That's how we get, that's what Natsiv says. But it's clearly difficult, and it's non-historical. It's not a historical analysis of what actually happened. And that's what the author of this book says. Ulam lefi ma shekatav nekon to what we have written, which is historical. I mean, the whole book is about the history of prayer. It's not difficult. Because the Kiddush originally had nothing to do with the prayers. It existed independently of the prayer. There was no Amidah, and there was already a Kiddush. Or the Kiddush existed together with Amidah, but Amidah was optional in any event. Some people said it, some people didn't say it, and who knows when they started saying it. But Kiddush is based on the Ten Commandments, so it was said long before. So Bazkarat, Kedushat Hayom Alma, Yotzei Adayim Yotzei Chovato, and they just had to mention the Kedusha of the day, and that was their Kiddush. So that came first. You see, the problem for the Natsiv is that he wasn't a historian. He didn't look at it from the historical eye. And that's why he had to find a way to harmonize all the traditions. And this goes on all the time. But when you
see it evolves.
That's the difference. That's the difference between studying this a bit more academically when you look at it from a historical perspective, and when you just learn it in yeshiva without these historical insights. I think the truth is that there is history. Prayer is a history. It didn't just arise one fine day. It is a slow development. It evolves. The Kiddush existed, and the prayer didn't exist. I mean, it didn't exist the way we
know. So you could say that all prayer evolved from the Kiddush.
Later on, when they decided that we had to say Maariv and Shabbat, they did start in the evening the Amidah with the Kiddush, Ata Kiddushta. And in the morning, they've got Yismach Moshe, it's a different text. And for Busser, they've got Tikkun Shabbat, and for Mincha, they've got Ata Echad, and a different text. But in the evening, they did decide, since it was an important thing to say Kiddush, therefore it's be the Amidah. But that was later. Originally, the Kiddush was something else that they said independently of any Amidah. And that is how he's, and that's why he resolves the problem that was actually noticed by the Nazi, but he didn't have an answer. We have to presumably stop now. It goes on the discussion, and we shall have to continue next time and move to the Kiddush al Hayayin. So at the moment we haven't got wine. We're not there yet because one of the main after discussing the Kiddush, so next week we will complete this question next week. But afterwards Anthony has asked me to teach something relatively new, and because I've discovered a very interesting book, analysis of the stories of the Chumash with the commentators, and I've actually been through an essay with Anthony, and he liked it very much, and asked me to introduce you also to this form of study, and we'll do so. I the The next subject will be Joseph's dreams,
yeah, which will be
with his analysis,
yeah,
in the Torah, because it's the Siddur of Yeshiv, so it's coming up. So
we're going to do that next week. We're finishing this next week, and
yeah,
the weekend.
If you want, I can finish this subject next week. Yes,
yes, you want to finish this next week?
Yeah. Yes, we can have one more week of Kiddush, and then we move. And I'll send you all my shiurim, and then you can listen to what.
Make sure you have the proper address.
Yes.